And it is good to be in His Word. So this morning, we're going to look at a passage that is somewhat controversial. There's some people with really strong opinions about what Jesus is saying, and I am going to take an opinion or a view of it that is contrary to what many conservatives think that Jesus is talking about. Now, I am still conservative, but I think that the text is telling us something that they are reading into, and so it's gonna make a little more sense as we go on. But remember, Jesus is in his last week of his life. He's in the temple complex, and so today we're gonna be talking about the temple itself. I think this passage is often misunderstood. I think what they understand is biblical, but I don't think that that's what this particular passage is dealing with. And so I'm going to come out and tell you at the beginning what's the issues or what's the thing, so you're not like, okay, what is he talking about? The passage we're looking at today is a prophetic discourse. So Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's going to make some statements, and he's going to predict some things. And so there's some language in it that is what we call apocalyptic language, where it talks about, you know, the stars and the heavens and this type of language, which is meant to not to be literal, and so it's one of those things that we who don't have apocalyptic literature in our culture, we kind of get confused at what exactly is he talking about, and so he's talking about the temple. They're at the temple, and the disciples, one of them is going to make a comment about, look how beautiful this is. And Jesus is going to say, yeah, well, one stone is not going to be left on the other. And then he continues on in discourse, and within that apocalyptic talk and some of the things he says, a lot of readers believe that what he's saying, theologians and scholars think that he shifts his speech from dealing with the destruction of the temple to his second coming. And I don't think he does. Now, let me preface this by saying this. I believe in a second coming. I'm firmly in that camp. I believe Scripture teaches that. But I don't think that this passage and the corresponding passages in Matthew and in Mark are really telling us that. I think Jesus is talking about the temple and the importance of the temple. He's talking about the destruction of the temple, and I believe the destruction of Jerusalem. And so, because there are some things that Jesus says in here that people will say, well, if he's talking about his second coming, it didn't happen. So is Jesus wrong? Was Jesus wrong? Because he makes the statement that this generation will not pass away until it sees these things. And so if he's talking about the second coming, he was wrong. Which a lot of people have picked up on and said, well, if Jesus is wrong about that, then can we trust him for anything else he says? And so, like I said, I think he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem as a whole, and particularly the destruction of the temple. Now, just kind of give you a time frame of what's going on. This is in the 30s, maybe late 20s, early 30, when Jesus is saying these things, when he's his last week of his life is around this time. 40 years later, 30 to 40 years later, in 66 AD, there's going to be a Jewish revolt against Rome. And that revolt is going to become military. And in between 66 and 70 AD, there's a war in Jerusalem or in Israel, and so in 70 AD, the Jerusalem is going to fall and the temple is going to be destroyed. So Jesus, I believe, is predicting this event in this talk. So there's a lot going on in it. It shifts and he tells some stories. And so I understand where that interpretation of Jesus shifting to a second coming comes from. But again, I think he's talking about the same event. Let's read it and we'll see exactly what he's talking about. So in verse 5 of chapter 21, we'll read the rest of the path of the chapter. It's a little long, but stick with me here. It says, as some were talking about the temple complex, so remember that's where he's at, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, he said, these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left on another, and that will not be thrown down. Teacher, they asked him, so when will these things be? And what will the sign when these things are about to take place? Then Jesus said, watch out, do not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is near. Don't follow him. So he's going to say there's going to be other Messiah figures. When you hear of wars and rebellions, don't be alarmed. Indeed, these things must take place first, but the end won't come right away. Then he told them, nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be violent earthquakes and famines and plagues in various places, and there will be terrifying signs and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. It will lead to an opportunity for you to witness. Therefore, make up your minds not to prepare your defense ahead of time, for I will give you such words and a wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will even be betrayed by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends. They will kill some of you, and you will be hated by everyone because of my name. But not a hair on your head will be lost. By your endurance, gain your lives. And when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that its desolation has come near. Then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. Those inside the city must leave it, and those who are in the country must not enter it. Because these are days of vengeance to fulfill all the things that are written. Woe to pregnant women and nursing mothers in those days, for they will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Then there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and there will be anguish on the earth among nations bewildered by the roaring seas and waves. People will faint from fear and expectation of the things that are coming on the world, because the celestial powers will be shaken. They will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is near. Then he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put out leaves, you can see for yourselves and recognize that summer is already near. And in the same way, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. And I assure you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be on guard so that your minds are not dulled from carousing, drunkenness, and worries of life, or that day will come on you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come on you who live on the face of the whole earth. But be alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and stand before the Son of Man. During the day, he was teaching in the temple complex, but in the evening, he would go out and spend the night on what is called the Mount of Olives. Then all the people would come early in the morning to hear him in the temple complex. So here we have Jesus talking a lot about some destruction, about these signs, and about how persecution will happen, and all of these events going on that are happening or that will happen. And I understand, and even if you have headings in your Bible like mine does, it shifts from the destruction of Jerusalem to talking about Jesus' second coming. And I argue, like I said before, that this is all one discourse and he's all talking about the same thing. And that is the destruction of Israel, of Jerusalem. And so I've got one point today. It's going to take a lot because there's a lot going on in this passage that I want you to understand. And there's going to be a lot of teaching and just kind of background for us to really grasp what's going on. But the point that I want to make is that we need to be the temple. Now, for us, and I've said this before, I said it a few weeks ago, that the temple is something that is not a real thing that we can connect to in our culture. It's not something that we understand. It's not something that makes a whole lot of sense. We understand that there's temples. We understand we've seen pictures of pagan temples. You can see pictures of temples today from other cultures. But to really understand what a temple is, it is foreign to us because here in America, we don't have temples. And so you need to understand what a temple does, the function of a temple, and why temples were so important. Now, the temple is central to this passage. You need to understand that the temple and the presence of the temple and the eventual absence of the temple is so important in this passage. And the temple itself is so important to culture and life of the Jews. You see, the temple and all temples are the place where God meets man. It's the place where God comes down and interacts with man. It's the place where God encounters humanity. And whether it's Yahweh God or if it's some pagan god, they would have temples to have a place for that god to come down and to interact with mankind. Now, God has interacted with mankind ever since God talked about Israel being his people. God calls Israel to be his people. And we see in the Old Testament that as God brings them out of Exodus and he brings them out of Egypt, that God is with them as the pillar of that looks like a pillar of cloud and by day and a pillar of fire by night. That God is with his people. And so as the tabernacle, this big tent, is brought from place to place, that cloud leads it there. And then when David says, God, can I build your house? Instead of a movable tent, God says, no, you can gather the supplies, but your son can build the house. And that's another story for another time. But Solomon builds the temple, and that cloud comes and rests on the temple. And the picture is, the point is, that God himself has come down and that he has come to the temple, and that is where the people can go and interact with God. Now, in the Old Testament, God did interact with people on a personal level, but it wasn't widespread. You did have prophets, you did have people like priests who God would interact with, but it was the exception, it was not the norm. In order to interact with God, in order to have sins forgiven, in order to have right relationship with God, you would go to the temple and you would sacrifice. The temple was so central to culture and to every culture in the world. And it was of utmost importance to the Jews. You see, the temple in 586 BC gets destroyed by a guy named Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar comes in, the Babylonians come in, they destroy Jerusalem, they take the people into exile. And eventually, they were allowed to go back, and they do rebuild the temple. But at nowhere in Scripture do we see God's presence come back and dwell in the temple. Now, the temple's there. The sacrificial system goes on, that people are going in a sacrifice. They're interacting with God. But at no point do you see anything like what happened at the first temple, where God's presence comes and dwells in the temple. Do we see that at the second temple? And so there's this expectation at the end of Chronicles, which kind of takes us through the life of Israel, of an expectation of God coming to Jerusalem. Or at the end of Malachi, in the book of Malachi, in the end of our Old Testament, there's this concept, there's this expectation of God coming back to Jerusalem to dwell among his people. So there's this understanding, there's this concept that Israel is still in exile, not geographically because they're in their homeland, but politically and religiously, because even though the temple's there, God's presence has never really returned to Jerusalem. And there's this expectation, there's this waiting that when Messiah would come, that they would be free politically, but God would also return and be amongst them. So there's this waiting, there's this anticipation, there's this wanting. And so a few weeks ago, we read that scripture about when Jesus comes into Jerusalem on the day of what we call Palm Sunday, on the Sunday before Jesus is killed, and during this last week, he comes in and people are welcoming him as a king, waving palm branches and singing psalms. Because in reality, even though they don't recognize it, God has come to Jerusalem. And Jesus is that fulfillment of that anticipation, but the people miss it. Because their idea of Messiah was not what Jesus was. Their idea of Messiah was someone who was going to come and free them politically and religiously and put everything to right that they had in their life. And so Jesus is there in the temple complex this week, and he's having these interactions with the leaders, and there's these honor and shame discourses, and we've talked about them, and we've discussed them. But here, the disciples or the people around are saying, man, look at the temple. Isn't it beautiful? See, Herod the Great, because he wasn't really a Jew and wasn't really a king of David's descent, he was a builder. And so he decided to try to gain favor with the people by remodeling the temple. And so he is pouring money into the remodel of the temple. And it took years and years and years. Herod dies in about 4 BC, and the temple is still being remodeled until about 60 AD. So this is a long project, and the temple is in the process of being remodeled, but man, it's beautiful. But it's lacking. And Jesus makes that statement. He says, one day will come when not one of these stones will be left on the other. Now, this statement blows their mind. The temple is being remodeled. The temple is being fixed up. And the temple is being built for a long time period. There's no concept that it would be brought down. The idea of it being destroyed is unfathomable. So they ask, when? When is this going to happen? And Jesus begins to give them some things to watch out for. Now, again, in 66, not long after the temple's finished being remodeled, just a few years, the Jews revolt against Rome. And the army of Rome comes in. And there's little battles, there's little skirmishes. And then finally, in 70 AD, the general Titus, who eventually will become Emperor Titus, destroys Jerusalem, knocks down the temple, and no stone is left on another. So Jesus is warning them that this building that you see, this idea of God in your midst, this idea of the place where your sins are forgiven, this place where God has come to meet humanity, is going to be destroyed. And that is a huge, I don't think I can grasp it. It's hard for me to communicate to you the idea of how important and how unbelievable it is that God won't be amongst his people. And so God, Jesus, gives them some things that they need to watch out for. He gives them some warnings or some precursors of what's going to happen. He gives them five of them. The one is that it's not going to happen right away. Like I said, Jesus is teaching, and it's probably another 35 or so years later or 40 years later before the temple will fall. So it's not happening tomorrow is what Jesus is saying. The second thing is that there are going to be people who come and claim to be Messiah. Now remember, in their world, Messiah means someone who is going to lead them out of oppression. Someone who was going to kick the Romans out. And there were people who would rise up and try to lead rebellions. There are people after Jesus comes and after the fall of 70, that there's still others who rise up and try to lead the people out of bondage. But Jesus says, there are going to be people who come in my name. There's going to be other Messiah people or others who claim to be Messiah. These pretenders, don't believe them. They have not been appointed by God to be Israel's freedom from Rome. Number three, there's going to be wars and there's going to be rumors of wars. And a lot of time, this is the type of language that we take and say, oh, well, we look at our culture, we look at our world news and say, well, Jesus is coming back. Look, there's wars and rumors of wars. Well, there was wars and rumors of wars in the first century too. Rome had this policy of peace through strength. In other words, Rome promised peace, but if you stepped out of the line, they would come in there and they would whip you. And they would put down rebellions. And so there was great peace amongst the people. Fourthly, is that persecution would be widespread. Now, we see persecution. If you read the book of Acts, you see this persecution happening. You see that persecution is one of the main reasons that the gospel is pushed out from Jerusalem into Samaria and into Judea and into other areas of the world. We see people like Saul, who's persecuting the church, who has letters from the high priest to go and chase them down in other places, like in the area of Damascus and Syria. But persecution is not something that's necessarily just going to happen at the end of the world, but it's something that was happening in their life. We read about James, we read about John and Peter, who are arrested and beaten by the Sanhedrin, and they're told, you better stop preaching. We read about people like James, who is executed. We read about Paul, who is imprisoned. And at the end of Acts, it says that he stands before Herod Agrippa, and he stands before the different Roman governors, and he proclaims the gospel. And Jesus says, don't prepare. Don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will help you to say the right thing. And then the fifth thing is that Jesus says that this generation will not pass away until they see these things. So Jesus puts a time period on it, which is the main reason I think that he's talking about the destruction of the temple more so than he's talking about his second coming. And this is where the rub happens, that a lot of people say, well, he's talking about his second coming, but it didn't happen in that generation, so we can't trust Jesus. And we shouldn't trust anything else he says. And I think that's a misunderstanding of what Jesus is talking about in the first place. See, because that generation did see the destruction of temple. That generation did see the fall of Rome. That generation did see this prophecy come to pass. So I don't think it's the second coming. He says the time of the Gentiles is approaching us. Jerusalem is going to be a place of desolation. It's going to be surrounded by armies. And Josephus, who's a Jew, who's writing a history of the Jews and also of the Roman war against the Jews, he writes, and you can read his there's a translation, it's a big old book. You can read what he writes in the Jewish Wars of Antiquity. And he talks about this war. And he says that 1 million Jews were killed. Nearly 100,000 of them were taken captive. The judgment was horrific. And Jesus warns, it is better in that day for the mother not to be a mother and for the child not to nurse. And Josephus tells this wretched story of the starvation that's going on. and of this mother who cooks her child. And she eats it, and she shares it with her neighbor without them knowing that it's her own child that they're eating. And eventually they say, hey, where did this come from? And she admits that it was her child. And they revolt. War is horrible. War is terrible. And I've mentioned before that outside of Jerusalem, it was totally surrounded by crosses where people trying to flee were captured and crucified. The Jewish War of 66 to 70 AD between Jews and Rome was utter horror. And Jesus is telling them this. When you hear about wars and you hear about these armies coming, run away. Don't go to Jerusalem. Get out of the city. It's going to be bad. And so Jesus says that he is still with them. He says this won't happen until the Son of Man is seen coming on the cloud. And this is a reference. I think this is another place where some ideas are conflated and we think he's talking about second coming, but it's a reference to Daniel chapter 7 that he quotes. And he quotes Daniel chapter 7 in which there's this council of heavenly council going on, these spiritual beings, and it says that the Ancient of Days is there, and that is obviously Yahweh. But there's this second Yahweh figure who is like the Son of Man, it says. And that this second Yahweh figure is given authority and he's given worship. And he's seated at the right hand of God Almighty. And so even in the Old Testament, there's this picture of Yahweh, we could call him the Father, and of Jesus. And Jesus quotes this reference. And again, I don't think it's about him coming down to earth, but him going to the Father. And when we see Stephen being stoned to death, he looks into heaven and he sees Jesus on the right hand of the Father. We see in Philippians chapter 2, this wonderful Christological hymn that talks about Jesus who will have his enemies at his footstool and every knee would bow and every tongue would confess, and that Jesus is exalted to the right hand of the Father. Jesus was exalted to the right hand of the Father. He is the one who goes in the clouds way before he comes back in his second coming. So what does all that mean? What's the point? What's the who cares about this? Got to go back to understanding temple. God with his people. God among his people. And Israel is waiting for God to come back and to be with his people. And they're waiting for Jesus to come, or they're waiting for God to come back and to inhabit the temple. And Jesus looks at it and he says, this temple's going to be destroyed. He even quotes in another place, he says, the temple will be destroyed, but in 3 days I will rebuild it. Talking about himself. So here's the point for you and me. Jesus did visit Jerusalem. Jesus, the God that they anticipated, the God they waited for, did come to Jerusalem. But he didn't come to inhabit the temple. He came to be the temple. He came to show that God's presence was not in some building, but he was in the person of Jesus. And that you and I, when we have Christ in us, when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit, Scripture tells us, indwells us. He lives in us. And Paul talks about us being the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that we don't have to go to some place to interact with God. We don't have to go to some special building. We don't have to go and sacrifice. We don't have to go there and say, God, I want to be in your presence. We don't have to go to some building where God's presence comes down to earth and he interacts with his people. No more. Because Jesus has come. A physical building is no longer necessary to have interaction with God. If you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, then God dwells in you. And you don't have to go somewhere to be in God's presence. You can be anywhere and be in God's presence. Because his presence indwells you. So a building made with human hands is no longer necessary. And that's the point that the author of Hebrews is trying to articulate to his hearers. You know, Jesus is superior. Jesus is greater. You don't need to sacrifice at the temple anymore. We have him living in us. God's presence dwells in us. And we are now little points of connection between God and the world walking around. And that when people interact with you, they should be interacting with God. And that as God's representatives walking around on earth, when people don't need to go to a building to interact with God, they should be interacting with God when they interact with you. Not that you are God, but God lives in you. What kind of representative of God are you being? What kind of temple are you being? What kind of connection to God are you being? Israel's temple is destroyed. We can go to the place where it was. It's not there anymore. Instead, there's a mosque built on the site. And temple interaction with God is still central. But it's in us now. So as you think about that, as we do await his return, I fully believe he's coming again. I think Scripture teaches that over and over again. Are you proclaiming his name until he returns? Are you showing him to the world? Are you a place where God interacts with humanity? As Chris plays, will you pray? Reflect on your life. Ask yourself those questions. Evaluate your life.